It's good to know that our God reigns. We're living in a crazy, mixed-up world that has gone mad, but we know that our God is not pacing back and forth in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering what the leaders of this world will do next. He's in control, and our God reigns. Thank you, ladies, for that song. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And once you have gotten to that place, put a marker there or just leave your Bibles open to this portion, because we will be looking at the wording of the verses that we're going to read as we go through. So just leave your Bibles open. 1 John chapter 4, come down please to verse 17. The Apostle John writes, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He," this is a reference to God, and particularly to God in flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, "because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." There have been those who have been disturbed at one time or another because of wrongly interpreting these two verses, verses 17 and 18 particularly. I say there have been those who have been disturbed because of wrong thinking as to these verses, or at least wrongly interpreting what is said here. I was reading one of Harry Ironside's books, and he confessed in his writing that there was that time, and this might have been back in the days when he was connected with the Salvation Army, but he wrote that he was taking verse 17 to mean that his love had to be made perfect in order for him to have boldness or confidence before God in the day of judgment. And he confessed, "I know that my love is not perfect, and yet God says it has to be perfect in order for me to have full confidence before God in the day of judgment." Well, that is not what the verse is saying. That was the way he interpreted, and surely others have done so as well. We greatly appreciate our King James Version, but sometimes it's not the best in giving to us exactly what God is saying. I pulled out several translations and paraphrases this morning, early this morning, and I meant to bring the Darby translation, which is good. I meant to bring the American 1901 edition, and I must have left them in my study. I have here the Amplified New Testament. So you look at verses 17 and 18, and let me read slowly how the Amplified puts it in this paraphrase. "In this," that is this union and communion with God, "love," that is His love, "is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him. Because as He is, so are we in this world." Well, the emphasis being that it is not our love that is made perfect, but it is God's love that comes to completion or is made perfect with us, so that we may have boldness or full confidence when we face God at the time of judgment. I want us to think about fear and torment this morning. And let me say, God willing, this evening we'll have more to say about fear, particularly for the believer. My emphasis this morning is fear and torment in connection with the unbeliever, the unsaved person. Some years ago, a minister of the gospel in the U.S. had a very popular radio broadcast. And he said that over the years, he received an abundance of letters on the problems and sorrows of life. And after reading thousands of these letters, he affirms that in human experience, enemy number one is fear. Enemy number two is worry. And enemy number three is loneliness. Now, we're all filled with fear at one time or another, some more so than others. In every sphere of life, fear finds a place, and we are well aware of that. Modern science confirms that the contented mind is usually associated with good health. Well, the Bible states that in one way or another in a number of places. Proverbs 14 and 30, for example. A sound heart, that is, a tranquil heart, is the life of the flesh. Now, I know what you're thinking. I thought the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, is it? Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood, but Proverbs says a sound heart or a tranquil heart is the life of the flesh. Unrest, uncertainty, a sense of instability, and fear do far more to undermine health than the most strenuous labor. Luke tells us in chapter 21, verses 25 and 26 of his gospel, that there's coming that day, it will be during the tribulation, there is coming that day when men's hearts will fail them for fear. And we have heard of people being so filled with fear as to affect them so physically that they die. Luke says men's hearts will fail them for fear. Now, having said that about fear, I might sound contradictory in saying that fear is a natural instinct bestowed by the Creator upon His creatures. And it is, therefore, essential to our well-being and development. No gift of God is to be despised or lightly esteemed. Fear must not only have a purpose in life, but it has a value as well. But the value of fear depends upon the place given to it and the manner in which it is used. Constant fear is not normal for human beings. It utilizes the special alarm system of the human body, which is fundamentally a mechanism to be used primarily for those instances of emergency nature. But people experience fear in life oftentimes, many times. Now, I said fear is a natural instinct bestowed upon us by the Creator and is given as an alarm system, alarming us of danger. When, if you're taking a hike on a mountain trail and you see a rattlesnake coiled and about to strike, of course you will hear him probably before you see him, because he will warn you you're coming too near. But when you see a rattlesnake call, or any kind of snake, as far as I'm concerned, you've heard me say that only four kinds of snakes I can't stand. Big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. But when you see a rattlesnake coiled and ready to strike, fear grips you. You want to get out of the way. I tweaked in Wikipedia. They are right sometimes, but I tweaked in Wikipedia, and this is what it said. Fear is an emotional response to a threat. It is a basic survival mechanism occurring in response to a specific stimulus, such as pain or a threat of danger. Fear should be distinguished from the related emotional state of anxiety, which occurs without any external threat. Fear is related to the specific behaviors of escape and avoidance, whereas anxiety is the result of threats which are perceived to be uncontrollable or unavoidable. It is worth noting that fear always relates to a future situation that is unacceptable. But we have all experienced fear to one degree or another, or in one way or another. Fear can unbalance minds. It can sap one's vitality, retard one's work, hinder careers, and ruin personal relationships. And I have counseled with some people that would fall into this latter category. Fear can ruin personal relationships. Now, this God-given instinct called fear would fall into different categories. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. Fear is an emotion. Well, love is an emotion. And strangely though it sounds, and paradoxical though it sounds, fear and love would go down etymologically and psychologically. It would go down, or they would go down, to the same base. Now, that sounds strange, but that is the case. Now, this is all God-given. But look back at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now, I said that fear and love go down basically to the same root or the same base. But John said, perfect love casteth out fear. Now, the way to overcome this emotion of fear is by another greater and deeper emotion called love. And perfect love casteth out fear. Now, as you read through the Bible, you will read verses. And I jotted down just a couple in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:17, Hebrews 12:28. But you will see comparable verses in the Old Testament where we are instructed to fear God. But now, in thinking of these two emotions going down to the same root, there is that fear which is a reverential fear. It brings about awe and wonder. as one considers another greater, far greater than himself, it causes awe and wonder. And in connection with God, this God-given fear, if you please, brings about this reverential awe and wonder and causes us to worship God for who He is and for what He's done. Perfect love casteth out fear. And as we get into the presence of God, thinking upon Him as to who He is and all that He is, it causes us to stand in awe and wonder, but it brings about this reverential fear, this reverential awe that causes worship, praise, and adoration. So when we read in the Bible that we are to fear God, it is that type of fear that God is speaking about. But that is not the type of fear that John is speaking about here in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Let us do a little word study this morning. Now, the Apostle John uses the words fear and torment. Verse 18. He uses the words fear and torment in connection with judgment in verse 17. So think of these three words now: fear, torment, and judgment. So let's have a little word study. You know, when we speak, when we write, when we converse with one another, we're using words. And we should know the meaning of the words that we use. Well, let's have this word study. This word judgment in verse 17 is the word krisis in the Greek language. Krisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. But it is pronounced krisis. Okay? Judgment. Krisis. So this word that John uses in verse 17, judgment, is rendered in the New Testament not only judgment, as it is here, it is also rendered damnation, and I can give you the scripture references later. It is rendered damnation. It is rendered accusation. It is rendered condemnation. This word, krisis, judgment, is also rendered damnation, accusation, condemnation. That word torment, there in verse 18, is the word kalesis. Kalesis. It means correction, punishment, penalty, and brings with it, or has connected with it, the thought of punishment, says Thayer. So, John is writing about judgment. He's writing about torment in connection with this judgment. He writes about fear. Fear. There is no fear in love. Now, keep in mind, as I have said, there is that type of fear that is a godly fear, a reverential fear. That's not the word here. The word fear here is the word phobos. P-H-O-B-O-S. Phobos. And we have adopted that Greek word for fear into our English vocabulary. Phobia. Phobia. I was looking up recently a number of phobias. How many fears do you have? Well, listen, and you count them as I go. Hydrophobia. That's a fear of water. Claustrophobia. Fear of closed places. I know one person back home has that fear. Don't put Louise in a closed place.
you'll see a changed person.
Claustrophobia. Ponophobia. Ponophobia. I think maybe I have that. A fear of pain. Hypnophobia. Fear of sleep. I know some of you don't have that fear. A fear of sleep. Nyctophobia. Fear of the dark. Microphobia. Fear of microbes. Acrophobia. Fear of high places. Zoophobia. Fear of animals. Astrophobia. Fear of storms. Neophobia. Fear of new things. Pyrophobia. Fear of fire. Kleptophobia. Fear of thieves. Noctophobia. Fear of night. Bibliophobia. Fear of books. Hey, here's a good one. Here's a good one. Ergophobia. Fear of work. Should I get a show of hands as to how many suffer from ergophobia? You know, it was President Franklin Delano Roosevelt who said during World War II, and I remember as a boy hearing him say, America has nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, we all have fears at one time or another. How many of these fears, and there are many others, how many of these fears do you have? Well, one fear that any believer in our Lord Jesus Christ should never experience is chrysophobia. Chrysophobia, fear of judgment. Remember I said chrysos is that word judgment. And fear, phobos or phobia. So the fear of judgment is chrysophobia. We believers in Christ should not worry about that or suffer from that. And why is that the case? Look at these verses again now. Herein is our love, is the English translation, or God's love with us made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. I was reading some time ago about a judge conducting a case or listening to a case, and he allowed two people to come up and sit beside him at the bench. I don't know that that would be allowed today. I guess maybe it would. I know of another case back in the late 30s where a suit was brought against Dr. Harry Rimmer, a scientist who was a Christian. He wasn't a Christian scientist. He was a scientist who was a Christian. And he has written a number of books, and I have most of them, and I greatly appreciate them. But suit was brought against him, against the Bible, actually, and it was known, a lot of notoriety gained from that trial, the lawsuit against the Bible. But the Jewish judge presiding over that case invited another judge in the building to come and sit with him on the bench. That other judge was a Roman Catholic judge, and atheist had brought a lawsuit against Dr. Harry Rimmer, and so this trial was really a trial of evolution versus creation. And the lawyer for Dr. Harry Rimmer was James Bennett. He was the lawyer that Jack Wirtzen used when he obtained that land in New York for Word of Life. James Bennett. James Bennett defended Dr. Harry Rimmer. The Jewish judge was asked at the end of the trial by James Bennett. He said, "Judge, do you believe in evolution?" The Jewish judge said, "I did when this trial started, but I don't now." But my point is that this Jewish judge had this Roman Catholic judge to come and sit beside him at the bench just out of the experience of it. Well, now, think of a situation like that. If a person were going into a courtroom and having the opportunity, or maybe even privilege, you would say, to sit with the judge at the bench as this trial proceeds, and it might be a murder trial, someone might say to this person who's invited to sit at the bench, "Aren't you afraid to go in there? I mean, this is a serious trial. Someone might be put to death here. Aren't you afraid to go in there?" That person would say, "No, there's no fear with me. It's not my trial. I'm going to sit with the judge." Those of us who know our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior know that one day He's coming to the air and giving the shout, and we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ in this day of judgment, this day of dread, this day of punishment. We are going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ when that time comes, when the great white throne judgment is held. And you read of that great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, about verse 12 on to the end of the chapter. We will be with our Lord Jesus Christ, but there won't be any fear with us. We will not suffer crisis phobia, any dread, or great apprehension over any punishment that might be placed upon us. Why? Because we believers have been judged already. For those of you who were here at the Sunday School Hour, and we would encourage you to come, this is where you get the real meat and potatoes in the study of the Word of God. But those of you who were here at the Sunday School Hour heard our brother Pankuk very ably go over Romans chapter 7 on into the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 8. But he emphasized the fact that we believers, those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we are able to say, because the Word of God says it for us, we are able to say that we have been crucified with Christ. God the Son took upon Him human form for the purpose of being the representative for all mankind in dealing with the sin question to God's eternal satisfaction. And the Lord Jesus Christ came for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and having the sin of the world placed upon Him, and He died on behalf of all mankind. That doesn't mean all human beings are saved. It does not mean that all human beings will be saved. But those who trust Christ as Savior have all that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary in dealing with the sin of the world reckoned over to their account or imputed to them. The sin of the world was placed upon Christ, and He died on behalf of all, so that those who receive Christ as Savior might have the righteousness of God placed upon them. So that we are counted as righteous, even as he was counted as sin when he gave himself a sacrifice for sin once for all. So those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, according to Romans chapter 5, have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have experienced the love of God. In my own personal experience, I had heard about God. I had heard about Christ. I didn't go to any church. I wasn't brought up in anything religiously speaking. My background is Jewish. I wasn't brought up in Judaism. Nothing, absolutely nothing of a religious nature. And I had visited a church here and there, but it was when our old, and you've heard me say this, when our oldest daughter, Diane, came along, that did something to me to change my thinking. As a young man, and kind of wild at that, and I'm not boasting, but it sobered my thinking. I knew enough that I was thinking that I've been responsible now for bringing a human being into existence. And I've been told that this human being, like all of us, will live on forever, somewhere in eternity. I say that sobered my thinking. And so, believing that religion was for elderly ladies and little girls, I felt the need and obligation to take her to a church meeting. And so, Louise and I started attending a chapel just like this in Richmond, Virginia, my hometown, back in the, I guess it would have been early 54, because I was saved the latter part of 54. But Joe Cheatham, a worker for the C&O Railroad, was preaching on John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he said, make it personal. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you will believe him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. And so as I heard about God's love, loving me so much that he gave his Son to die for me, and maybe Joe Cheatham, I don't know, I can't remember, he might have used Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Paul in Romans 5 stresses the fact that when we are saved, when we trust Christ as Savior, this one who died upon that cross, who suffered for sin, who was buried, who was raised from the dead, when we receive him as Savior, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So when we, by faith, enter into the presence of God, thinking of who he is, and all that he is, there is no Croesus phobia with us. There is that reverential fear, awe, and wonder that produces love and praise and adoration, worship for who he is. But no Croesus phobia, no torment, no fear of judgment, because we have already been executed as sinners in a substitute. Christ died for us. And so with the believer, there is boldness. Verse 17, there is boldness in the day of judgment. There is confidence in the day of judgment. We'll be there with the judge. But for the believers, there won't be any Croesus phobia. It will be for those who are not saved. Just look at that in reverse order now. There will be that fear. There will be that torment in judgment. Because God will ask all of those who are unsaved, in essence, why did you not receive by faith my Son as your Savior? So in the final analysis, it's not the sin question so much as it is the Son question. But so far as those of us who are saved, there with the judge, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There is no judgment with us. There will be that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ in view of rewards, but we're talking about penal judgment. We're talking about torment. We're talking about punishment. And God will say to all unsaved, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, there will be those who will say, well, Lord, and they'll call him Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And God will say, yes, but I never knew you because you never trusted Christ as your Savior. And there will be the judge, but no jury. There will be the evidence and no defense. There will be the sentence and no appeal. Oh my, to stand before God without Christ and to hear Him say, depart from me into everlasting judgment. How solemn. If people are afraid, it's because of something in the past that haunts them. God says to us, be not afraid, I've redeemed you. It is something in the present that upsets them. God says to believers, I am with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or it's something in the future that threatens them. God says there is now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we've already been judged in the person of a substitute. No, believers will not suffer crisis phobia, fear of judgment. There will be that reverential fear, awe, wonder, praise, adoration, and worship, but no crisis phobia. No torment in connection with punishment because Christ died for us. My friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I trust you do. If not, we plead with you to call upon Him today. Invite Him into your heart and life to be your Savior, and He'll come in and cast out this fear of torment in view of judgment. I'm going to close in prayer. David, you can come and get ready. He's going to play for us How Great Thou Art, I believe is the song.
To God be glory.
To God be the glory. I'm sorry. To God be the glory. And dear friend, once again, if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, we plead with you to do so. And we'll have more to say about fear so far as the believer is concerned tonight. Father, we do thank Thee for loving us. We thank Thee for providing salvation full and free in and through Thy Son, Thy well-beloved Son, who died for us at Calvary, who was buried, raised from the dead, who's alive forevermore. And how thankful we believers are that there is no crisis phobia with us. No fear of judgment, penal judgment at the great white throne. We pray for those in our audience who have not trusted Christ as Savior. Deal with them. Speak to them, Lord. May they go away from this place with Christ. Now we pray Thy blessings upon us as we listen to this closing song and then dismiss. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the first stanza, David will continue playing, but you are free to leave.